This audio production is presented by Good Shepherd Presbyterian Church in Ocala, Florida. For more resources, visit us online at gspcocala.com.
This morning's sermon passage is from the book of Acts, chapter 13, verses 1 through 12. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time." Immediately, mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. This is God's word.
Thanks be to God. If you all would bow your heads and pray with me. Jesus, come make yourself known. We don't need more words. We don't need more information. We don't need a new experience. We simply need you. Heavenly Father, would you call us to yourself? Holy Spirit, would you open our hearts so that we might know Christ, that we might cherish him, that we might see him clearly, losing all the false ideas of who he is and instead knowing him. Father, use me now to do that. In Christ's name, amen. The book of Acts, as we have been and will continue to work our way through it, is about the church. It's about the church movement, the movement of the kingdom filling the earth. And in that process, it means we talk a lot about, believe it or not, the church. And one thing that I have to remember all the time is, most of you don't work at the church. I do. And so there are certain thoughts that are in my mind that are pretty natural. They're probably pretty natural for you to think at times that's church stuff. And what I do is different. You may think your day-to-day life is something that the book of Acts is not talking about. And I don't mean practical application of simple things. I mean the overarching story of the book of Acts you may think is all about the church and buildings like this going up. But what you do and what God has really filled most of your life with is about building other things and doing other things. That's just not true. See, in the beginning, when God made all things and he put us humans here on the planet, it was not so that there would be these little institutions filling the earth, and those institutions would do a little bit of his work, and then everything else was just going on out there, and, well, sin kind of messed that up, so we're going to get away from that. But instead, God, from the very beginning, created all things so that there his kingdom would reign, that his way and his righteousness and his goodness would fill the earth. That's why the Garden of Eden was fruitful. So fruitful that Adam and Eve didn't have to work at it. They just had to take and eat and enjoy the goodness of it, because where God's righteousness reigns, where his holiness fills the earth, is where goodness is. Everything in this earth that you taste and you think there's some goodness there only has goodness because it first comes through God. It is designed by him. And in sin, all of that was tainted and broken. But God didn't abandon it, but instead, and this is where the mission of the church is, instead, he is redeeming and renewing and restoring all things. So the work of the church isn't just something that happens on Sunday morning and then you go about the rest of your life, but it is everything you do. No matter your occupation, no matter what your home life is like, no matter how broken your relationships are, every aspect of your life is a place where God says, that is where my kingdom is going to come. Not might, but will show up and explode with fruitfulness and life and goodness. And in the end, I'm going to take it and I'm going to restore it all. That's what he's doing in the book of Acts. And as we transition to this new place where we begin to see this missionary movement, you're going to hear words like that, missionary. Right, we just commissioned Judy as a missionary. And some of you may look at that and think, whew, good thing that's not me. I hate to tell you, but it is. You just don't have to have us touch you. You still get to go. See, there's words like mission, missionary, missions, right, that conjure in our mind. This is when we take certain people and we send them away to other places, and we hope they do well, because we're not going to talk to them that much. I hope not. Or you hear discipleship. You think, all right, that's for like the Navy SEALs of Christians. They really want to do that stuff, and so go get it. I don't have time for that. I'm not doing that. Or you hear words like evangelism. You think, whew, I'm glad there's some people who do that. I've tried that, and it's really scary, and I don't do a good job at it, so I'm just kind of hands off. Or you look at all those things and think of them as these systems, as these tools, as these certain areas of following Jesus. And the reality is all those are technical church words. Yes, discipleship, evangelism, missions, all those are technical church words, but all those are words that are under the subset of the reality of the kingdom of God. You could put them under the real truth of what it looks like for the gospel to be growing, both in a place, in a person, in a people. So the discipleship and evangelism and missions are all just individuals celebrating the goodness of God in their life and telling other people about it, whether they know him already or in process of knowing him, have known him longer. It's all the same thing. All of it is the gospel growing, the kingdom of God expanding on this planet. And that's the work that we look at this morning as we see, again, this transition time where we have seen the Jerusalem-based early church growing. We've seen the Gentiles being welcomed in for the most part. We're going to get to, well, some of that wasn't all as welcoming as we wanted it to be. But now it transitions to seeing this church in Antioch, this Gentile church beginning to go out and send very tactical, intentional missions. All the other missions we've seen in Acts thus far have been persecution-based, meaning the Christians weren't saying, we gotta go. It was Holy Spirit saying, you gotta go. And they finally left. Now everybody sits around and says, all right, how are we gonna do this? And as we look at this, I want you to see that this gospel growth is going to not be, it's not going to be unintentional, but it's going to flow out of the life of the church. And the first thing you're going to see is that it flows out of worship. That gospel growth, again, discipleship, evangelism, missions, what it looks like to be a Christian, flows out of worship. So this church in Antioch, we've talked about a couple times. This is a city that's a major city in the Roman Empire. It's north of Jerusalem a good ways. And this church that is gathered there, again, it's not a church that was started in a synagogue and grew out, but instead it was Gentile converts who came together. And there, as they ministered in Antioch, reached more people who didn't know, and this church grew out of it. And in that process, the guys in Jerusalem sent a guy named Barnabas, right? We've talked about Barnabas a lot. We're going to find more fun things about Barnabas today. And when he sends Barnabas, Barnabas checks it out and says, this is the real deal. And then he goes and gets Saul, who was over in the city of Tarsus, and he brings them. And they begin to minister there in Antioch. And there's these other guys that gives you a good picture of this church. There's Barnabas, who this list of people are prophets and teachers. Prophets and teachers, which tells you, we didn't know that about Barnabas yet. We knew he was wealthy. We knew he was a servant. We knew he was super encouraging, that he was incredibly helpful, that he was sacrificial, that he could go anywhere. He had a lot of power. Well, it turns out he's also a prophet and teacher too. Man, Barnabas is pretty talented. But a part of that list as well is this guy named Simeon, who seems to be most likely from Africa. Maybe the same guy who carried Jesus' cross. We don't know. Some speculate. That's just a nugget for you. You can move on. And then there's Lucius, who clearly from Cyrene means he's from North Africa. And then Manaen, who grew up in the house of Herod. Oh my goodness. Right? When you think of early church, and you think of, you know, guys like Peter and James and John, and you think about the early disciples, do you picture a couple of guys from Africa, a Jewish guy who didn't grow up in Judea at all? You got Saul, who is probably the most Jewish of them, but grew up the furthest away. And then you got the guy who grew up in the house of Herod. Right? When Josh is doing church planting, he's not looking at that list thinking, those are the guys I'm aiming at, right? It is so diverse. It is so unique. It is so beautiful to see as God builds this, he draws in all of these people, and then you see what's going on, that they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, right? It's not that they were sitting around saying, all right, guys, we hit Antioch. How do we get to Rome? I don't know. There's a conference about it. Let's go to a leadership conference. We're going to find out how we take this Antioch church and get it to Rome. No. What are they doing? They were doing the normal life of a follower of Jesus. They were worshiping and fasting. And in the midst of that work, now, if you remember, when Jesus came and converted Saul, he told him what he was called to do. We never really hear it about Barnabas, but you see it in his life that clearly Barnabas is a guy who gets drawn in and sent out all the time. So these guys knew the story. They knew that these were, Barnabas and Saul were men that were equipped and called by God to go out. But as they're worshiping, it's affirmed, and Holy Spirit speaks to them, most likely through one of the prophets saying, hey, I think this is what's going on. They weigh it, they measure it, they say, yes, we're sending them. And notice, they send Barnabas and Saul, which most commentators look at that and say, they sent their very best. And while time would tell you, they did send their very best. Think about it at the time. Barnabas and Saul are the last ones to show up. Saul has done nothing at this point to show that he's an effective missionary. Barnabas probably is the richest guy at the table, as far as we can tell. But everywhere he goes, they send him away. And they say, yeah, those are the guys. Those are the ones that we're going to send. They were going to send out, and they lay hands on them, and they commission them. And all of this was birthed out of worship. You know, when we talk about all the different things that we try and do as a church, right? We're starting men's discipleship. We've been doing women's discipleship. We started new Sunday school classes this Sunday. We've got small groups that are going to start up in the fall again. We've got a children's ministry with a nursery that's overflowing. If you see kids falling out of windows, it's okay, right? All of those things are wonderful things. But every single one of them are not things that we say, all right, how do we scaffold on to what we're doing? Instead, they all, and this is by God's design, not our design, they all flow out of this moment right now. Everything we are as followers of Christ flows out of our regular Sunday gathering and worship. Right? Some of us, I don't know about you, but I grew up in a time when the idea of worship meant singing in the dark for 30 minutes. That may be a part of worship, but worship biblically is talking about the gathering of God's people, what you're doing right now, and collectively turning our hearts to God, yes, in song, but in prayer, in study of His Word, in the proclamation of His Word, as we come together and united together. That is the source of God doing everything else that He does in the world. So that, let's jump really, not just in church work, right? Jump to what you're going to do tomorrow morning. In the work that you're called to, in the home that you care for, in the people that you are going to go reach. Every bit of how you do that as a follower of Jesus comes out of this regular practice. It is fed, it is strengthened by this. If, as a follower of Jesus, you find yourself saying, you know, Sunday morning's fine, but I really need a Bible study to really follow him better, you've missed what He's doing. Now, don't hear me saying Bible study is bad. I'm actually a fan of it. I'm pro study the Bible. However, if you are giving your heart to that and here just kind of going through the motions and wondering why is it that my spiritual life is not really as active as I want it to be, it's because you've tied yourself to a ship that is not the ship that God says, this is where I move and this is where I feed my people. Now, if we want to go a little bit deeper, think about the backpack I have to let off every Sunday to make sure that I'm actually just trusting that Jesus feeds us instead of thinking like it's my responsibility to be the one who makes everything happen. Now, Holy Spirit, come feed us now. In the midst of that, they send them out. I think it's really fun. We were actually supposed to do Judy's commission. I keep talking about you. I'll stop next point. Don't worry. Maybe. We were going to do her commissioning next Sunday, but it just worked that we would do it this Sunday, and just so happened to hit a passage where they are commissioning people and sending them out, right? Again, it was a process for God to lead Judy into this, and it's a beautiful thing that at this point in her life, she says, I think I should leave. Right, one of the things she's told me over and over again is God had her leave her home of 40 years in Tallahassee to move to Ocala as part of letting her know that she can leave Ocala too and go to Southall. One of my favorite sermons, I've talked about it often from up here. In 2000, John Piper preached a sermon about boasting only in the cross. It was at this massive event of 20 to 30,000 college students called One Day. And in that sermon, John Piper talks about Ruby Eliason and Laura Edwards. Anybody know them? Me neither. But I heard that sermon for the first time as a sophomore in college. And I can tell you the names, Ruby Eliason and Laura Edwards, without looking them up. I've listened to the sermon a lot. But who are they? Piper talks about these two ladies in his church who were in their late 70s and 80s. In retirement, had left Minneapolis and moved to Cameroon. Both of them medical doctors. And they felt called by God at that age to go and care for the sick and needy in the darkest and loneliest places. And as he stands up for that sermon, he says, this week we got news that both of them died in a car wreck. He says, and it's no tragedy at all. Because these two ladies, at the end of their life, took the call and said, let's go. And part of my joy in that is, as Josh is gathering people around to plant churches, do you know who's signing up a lot? It's people that are old enough to be my parents. It's Laura Edwards and Ruby Eliason. It's people who are living in retirement communities out here who said, the gospel's not done with me and it's not done with my community. So instead of sitting around and waiting for somebody to serve me by making a church happen, I'm going to give up and I'm going to go and I'm going to make this happen. Right? I was talking to John Creech. He helped with the soccer outreach. His body is still hurting from it. But dadgummit, Jesus told him to do it, so he did it. How beautiful is that? That God sends us out and we take that call and we go. And all of that comes flowing out of our worship. But not only that, it also, this gospel growth flows from our story, from your story. You see the travel log, and we'll hit this a few times in Acts, where they tell us where they go, and they if you're looking at a map, they go from Antioch, and they go down a few miles to a coastal city of Seleucid, something like that. And then they take a boat over to Cyprus. And what they do is they start in Cyprus, and they march across the entire island. And why do they pick Cyprus? They don't tell us, but we know Barnabas and John Mark are kind of from there, so it's one of those, I know some people we can stay with. Let's start there. And they go, and they... again, we'll see this tactic over and over again where they show up, they start in a synagogue. One, because the gospel goes to the Jews first, and two, because that's where people already know them and can listen to them. It's a good, reasonable strategy. But as they go, they have this really interesting encounter. They meet this guy, Bar-Jesus, which, if you don't know, that's not like there's church Jesus, there's work Jesus, and there's Bar-Jesus. Which would be kind of entertaining. But he makes a play on it. It's Bar as in son of salvation. Don't keep laughing at that. I'll keep laughing too. And he's going to run into this guy who opposes. Now notice, it wasn't that they were doing ministry and Elymas comes up to him and starts challenging them. No, they meet him because Sergius Paulus, the proconsul, the governor of all of Cyprus. Cyprus was different than Jerusalem, right? We hear Jerusalem and we hear about, right, the centurion that Peter meets outside in Caesarea, and all the Roman military presence in Jerusalem is intense because in Jerusalem they actually don't want Rome there. Cyprus is not military presence because they're like, come on, rule us, please. And so Sergius Paulus is a governor of a stable Roman place. This whole island is under his rule and his authority as a representative of Rome. And he hears of what Barnabas and Saul are doing and what they're teaching, and he says, you guys come talk to me. I got to hear about this, which is awesome. Except right beside Sergius Paulus is this Elymas, Bar-Jesus. And notice what he's doing. He is confronting Saul and Barnabas. He is trying to distort their words. He's trying to take them off the path that they're on, and he's trying to make it so Sergius Paulus doesn't hear them. He is trying to stop the work of the gospel. And of course, in that, Paul gives him this scathing rebuke. You son of the devil. Again, that's a play on the name. You think you're son of salvation. Let me tell you, you're the son of a devil. You're magician doesn't mean like a David Copperfield illusionist, right? It's not that. It means he's black magic, occult kind of things. He says, you're an enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy. Will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? Not really like your typical evangelistic approach, right? What is he doing? You'll see what he's doing here as he does this. And then Elymas, what? He goes blind. Paul rebukes him and makes him go blind. Which again, you're like, Paul, we're here to convert people. Why would he do that? Any guesses? How do you tell people about Jesus? Typically you do it in a way that you met him. And Paul sees Elymas and sees, oh, you're doing what I was doing. You were saying, this is the way, and what you were doing was making crooked the path. I thought I knew the way, and I was distorting everybody else, and I was persecuting the church, and I thought I knew what I was doing, and because Jesus showed up and blinded me, I finally saw. And so he says to Elymas, you can't see, because I hope you'll see. He ministers out of his own story. He doesn't go create something new, but he recognizes how Jesus met him might be the way that Elymas meets him too. And now notice, we don't know if he did, but somebody did. Right, Sergius Paulus sees this, and he hears their teaching, and he believes. When we think about evangelism, we think about discipleship and missions work, and we think about, how do I go do that? Some of us are intimidated. Some of us feel like I need more training. The reality is that the most effective way in which you will tell others about the Jesus you know is telling them about how you know Jesus. It's not going and taking a class and getting a system. Instead, it's saying, this is where Christ has met me today. Right? If I tell you one of the ways Jesus is working in my life, you probably don't want to hear it because it involves poop. But it's a place that I have to pray a lot because my child does it and I have to clean it up from time to time. But for you, it's totally different, I hope. But there's places where Jesus is working in your life right now where you don't need to go and try and find some method to talk to your neighbor of, well, hey, I took this class, let me tell you. But instead you say, this is where Jesus has met me. This is where he blinded me or opened my eyes. This is where he has found me in my struggle. This is where he has blessed me with fruitfulness. Let me tell you about it. It flows out of your story and where he has met you. And that's where he begins to meet others and call them to himself. So it flows out of worship. This gospel growth flows out of her story. And lastly, it flows from the word of God. When you think about, you know, what might be the secret to church growth, I think about these things, believe it or not. It's like, what is the way that a church grows? Some would say, you know, a new book, a new strategy. Maybe there's a new teacher who's got a new thing, right? Maybe it's a new system, right? Maybe it's a new program. Maybe it's the right language to be city-centered or anything like that. You look at a story like this, you think, well, maybe what we need to do is have more people get blinded. Maybe that would help. Right? Maybe what we need to do is send more people out. And what you see over and over again is it's not in the system. It's not in the method. But over and over again, the way in which the kingdom of God goes out and we see gospel growth is simply and solely the word of God. Right? Sergius Paulus. He hears about Barnabas and Saul, and he says, hey, come tell me what you're doing. And while they are telling him is when this Bar-Jesus interaction happens, and Saul rebukes him and blinds the guy right on the spot, right? And how does Sergius Paulus respond? He's amazed. He believes because of the teaching of Jesus, not because Paul's got power. Right, the blindness, the power display is this undercurrent of, okay, clearly what you're doing works, but I'm more astonished by what you're saying. Right, it wasn't that somehow Paul was this particular person that he could do this, but instead it was the word he was speaking. It was the word of God, the kingdom of God going out. As he proclaimed the kingdom. What is this kingdom? It is the place, it is the news of the place where in your sin you can be accepted. It is the promise that in the brokenness and the pain and the suffering of your life, there is a God who has entered into it, not just to have sympathy and compassion with you, but to take it on himself. So that he can not just take away the punishment, the penalty of your sin, but actually can bring about the process of redemption, of restoration, of resurrection. Right? The promise that he comes and finds you where you are so that he can bring life into the death and that he will come and fill the earth with his goodness. That word comes to you. like it came to Paul on its way to somebody else. And as that word comes to us and then it goes out, and as we weekly are sent out over and over again with that word, God says, that is how I will change the world. That is how my kingdom will come, is by the simple proclamation and sharing of my word. Right? Part of the fun of this is a little vignette is that the reason this is happening is God had already promised through his word that Paul was going to preach to the Gentiles and to kings. And here in this story, he begins to taste the fruitfulness of that promise as he proclaims to the Gentiles and the leader of all of Cyprus. He says, my word is what brings this fruit. My word is what grows this all. My word is the thing that is living and active and moving. So as we long to see the gospel of the kingdom grow in our lives, in our people, in our community, what we long for most is that his word would be shared, that it would be proclaimed, that it would be known and enjoyed. And as you do that, as you celebrate that, as you share that word, you will see his fruit grow and expand and his kingdom come. That's what we're called into, and that's what we have the privilege of being part of. Would you pray with me? Now, Heavenly Father, would you set our eyes on Christ so that we see him, and we see his word going forth, and that we have the privilege of sharing that with others. Father, would you help us week in and week out to worship and see you grow there, see your word fill our hearts, our mouths, and our community. In Christ's name, amen.